Hello, brethren. Good to be here again. There's a group of verses at the beginning of Matthew 5 that Jesus taught that are commonly called the Beatitudes. Each of the Beatitudes begin with the words, "Blessed are," then follows whatever the subject is. I'm going to examine the fifth beatitude today. It's about mercy, and it appears in Matthew 5, 7. If you want to begin turning there, we'll start there. And I'll wait till we get there, Matthew 5, 7. And it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I'm going to look at two aspects of mercy that are given in the Beatitude. The first is being merciful to others, and the second part of that short sentence is having mercy shown to us. So we'll look at some examples of mercy. We'll look at different situations where people need mercy. We'll look at our obligation to show mercy. And we'll look at the consequences of not showing mercy. The message is titled, "Blessed Are the Merciful." So just to read it one more time, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I've already explained, it calls for two aspects of mercy. How to be merciful toward others, and how to obtain mercy, how to have mercy shown to us. The words involved here, the main two words are mercy and merciful. So in the first part of that short sentence, the Greek word for merciful means to be actively compassionate. It's not just simply having thoughts and feelings of pity and sympathy. Although mercy can be a feeling toward others, but Jesus taught his disciples to be actively merciful. The word for mercy in the second part of verse 7 is a verb. And it's slightly different from the first word. The Greek word for merciful in the second part means, again, it means for somebody to be merciful toward you in the sentence, but it just means to show compassion or mercy. To pronounce the words, you can hear a difference. So the second word is pronounced eleo, and the first mercy in the first part is pronounced eleemon. So the first part of each word is the same, the root part. The endings are different. And the first word is an adjective. The second one is a verb. People need mercy or compassion for many different reasons. They might be... let's say we're the ones that want to learn how to give mercy or be merciful, maybe we've got problems too, but we're going to learn to be merciful toward others with physical or health needs. And we might need to forgive someone for real or imagined wrongs done to us. Forgiving others of wrongs is a way of being merciful toward them. Thinking better of others than yourself is a form of compassion. And that advice was given in Philippians 2:3. Showing kindness and patience to others is a form of compassion. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an example of active mercy and compassion. We should be actively merciful to others in tangible ways. Jesus taught a seminar in being merciful. It was like a class for his disciples in Luke 6. So we can start turning there, Luke 6. And beginning in verse 20. In the first few verses between 6:20 and 6:26, that set of scriptures is a prelude to the teachings about mercy that begin in verse 27. So in the verses 20 and 22, actually the whole group of verses draw from the teachings of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. But verses 20 through 22 are in the form of a beatitude, beginning with the words, "Blessed are." Then in verses 22 and 23, Jesus told some of the ways enemies might treat you. In verse 22, they could hate or banish you from groups or discredit your name. Verse 23 says we should actually be glad if such abuse is pointed at us. And it says we should be glad because the prophets received the same and endured it. Verses 24 through 26 have four teachings that each pronounce woe on certain conditions. And overall, Jesus warned against feeling self-satisfied with these conditions. So these are generally conditions of living a good life, a comfortable life. Verse 24 says, don't let riches lure you away from God. Verse 25, don't let an abundance of life's necessities lure you away from God. And also in verse 25, don't let a trouble-free life lead you away from God. Verse 26, don't be deceived by false flatteries. Then we come to verse 27. This is where Jesus begins to teach about being merciful. So verse 27 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The Greek word for hear means more than just perceiving sound waves striking your eardrum. It means to perceive the sense of what's being said. This form of the word can also mean to give ear to a teacher. That's more like a colloquial statement or phrase of the meaning. To paraphrase verse 27, I could say, to those able to perceive what I'm saying, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Going on to verse 28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Verse 29. And I'm going to read the Message translation. It makes it more colorful and brings it more to life. Verse 29. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. Jesus taught the same response to a slap in the face in Matthew 5. So this is not a closed fist punch. A slap in the face, especially as it's portrayed in old movies, a slap in the face is an invitation to a duel or a challenge of some sort. So this example is likely figurative and not literal. An example like this shows you how to practice mercy. It's an exaggerated example to show the level of mercy that we should try to attain. And it would take a lot of self-control to be slapped in the face and turn the other cheek, as I think another scripture says. Verse 30, give everyone who asks of you Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This has come to be known as the golden rule. Just to see the origin of that, keep a marker on Luke 6. We'll come back to that, but this idea of the golden rule originated in Leviticus 19. Let's just look at that. Leviticus 19, verse 18. And it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the essence of that has come to be known the golden rule. And there was a time when I was in public school, in elementary school, when the teacher had a poster in the room that actually had the modern version of the golden rule on it. I don't know that I'd find that in a classroom today. And I've been in a lot of classrooms too lately, so I don't think I've seen that one. Okay, back to Luke 6. And we left off with verse 31, so let's read 32 to 34. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So Jesus explained the logic of his precepts in these verses. He was saying it's easy to love someone who treats you well and to lend to someone who always pays you back. But it's hard to love someone who ill-treats you and lend to somebody who never pays you back. Jesus' instruction allows us to learn godly mercy. And the instruction here, the lesson here is, be merciful without expecting anything in return. Going on to verse 35 and 36, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So we should aim to be as merciful as the Father and Jesus Christ. They set the standard that we should aim for. In verse 35, Jesus showed four ways to be merciful. Love even your enemies. Two, do good to others. Three, lend to others who are in need. And four, be kind to others, even to unthankful and even evil people. Those are qualities of the Father's character that we're to learn. Even though Jesus said, your reward will be great, we shouldn't act mercifully just to get a reward. Our mercy should be from the heart, just to use a common figure of speech. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That sounds like a formula. It sounds like a sure formula. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And so that could have an antithesis. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. We should be genuinely merciful in doing these things, not expecting or hoping to get something in return. Our mercy towards others is not quid pro quo, which means, in common terms, I did something for you, now you owe me one. So that's not the way we're to show mercy or compassion. In contrast, God's mercy toward us is quid pro quo. It's conditional upon us forgiving others. I'm looking at the sound man. Oh, do you hear the ring?
Yeah.
I don't know if it... Not much? Okay. okay, so this is pretty important to get this point. God's mercy is conditional. We have to do something for it. So let's look at Matthew 6:12. This is in the middle of what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but to us we know it's a model prayer. Matthew 6:12. And it shows how the merciful will obtain mercy. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If we're merciful toward others, then God will be merciful toward us. We might or might not receive mercy from other people, from humans, from men. But the model prayer focuses mainly on receiving mercy from God. It's also given in Luke 11:4, sample prayer. And it shows God will forgive us as we forgive others. There's a few different words translators have used for debts in some translations. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins. I think that some translations have used that word, that English word for the Greek word. And they all mean about the same thing. Forgive us of our offenses, our faults, or our sins, as, and we could read, if we forgive others of those things that are done to us. So that's the one part of the prayer that Jesus explained further in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 going down to verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That sounds pretty definite. That's a black and white statement. No, you can't wiggle out of that one. Jesus wanted to stress this most important part of our salvation. It has to do with being forgiven of our sins. This point is so important, it's repeated in other places by Matthew and by other gospel writers. And it's so pervasive throughout the New Testament that we could say it's one of the main principles of Christianity. The Bible has more examples of this conditional mercy by God. Let's look at three of these. Mark 11:25 is another place where we find this. Mark 11:25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So once again, it's a clear statement that it's conditional quid pro quo. And another example is in Colossians 3:13. And this particular verse breaks into the middle of a sentence. "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." There again is a very definite command. And then finally in James 2:13. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Or, in other words, it's better to have mercy shown toward you than to be judged. The parable of the unforgiving debtor shows God's principle of conditional mercy in story form. And let's look at that. It's in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus had a conversation with Peter. It was an exchange. Peter asked Jesus a question. And Jesus was set the stage for the parable that he was about to tell. So Peter asked Jesus, well, verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" I read an explanation of why Peter used seven. It's just a little bit long to explain now, but it's kind of interesting. It had to do with one of the Hebrew 613 laws that they had, that you'd forgive up to three times. You could forgive somebody up to three times, but that was it. Three strikes and they're out. So Peter doubled that to six and added one for good measure. It was some kind of a formula like that. Anyway, up to seven times. So Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which is 490. It seems like Jesus exaggerated the number of times we're to forgive, because it would be extremely difficult to keep a record of forgiving somebody 490 times just to know that you'd get to the point of 491 and you didn't have to forgive anymore. So the intent here is Jesus was telling him, essentially, there's no limit to the number of times that you should forgive somebody. So this set the stage for the parable in verse 23, begins in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when they had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And so verse 35 is a pretty strong deterrent to neglecting to forgive wrongs that might be done to us. It's one of those verses that gains meaning when you put your name into it. So not showing mercy puts our salvation in jeopardy. If God doesn't forgive your sins, it's putting your salvation in jeopardy. Your sins have to be forgiven in order to join God's family and enter his kingdom. Verse 34 is a pretty serious warning, where in the parable, the master ordered the guilty servant to be delivered to the torturers. Well, this seems to symbolize earthly suffering until forgiveness is shown. One servant here owed the king 10,000 talents, just to look at the magnitude of the two debts. 10,000 talents, when I did some conversions from the ancient Greek currency to modern, well, the one I found was pounds, so I converted pounds to dollars. 10,000 talents is equivalent to about $3 million. So the servant, the guilty one, owed his master $3 million. Let's put it in dollar terms. But he himself was owed 100 denarii by a fellow servant. I also converted that to modern dollars. He was only trying to collect a debt of $6. So imagine the magnitude. If you reduce that down, using the mathematical term, it reduces down to 500,000 to one. So to put that on spiritual terms, God forgives us of our sins. In value, that's worth 500,000 units. If we have to forgive somebody of wrongs done to us, that's equal to one unit. You know, our debts, immense debts of 500,000 were paid by Jesus Christ's death, and our human debt that we might squabble over is worth one unit. So the parable is an allegory picturing God's principle of conditional mercy. The king in the story represents God. The servants represent us. The monetary debts represent offenses, faults, or sins. The monetary values of the debts in the parable symbolize the spiritual value of forgiven sin or forgiven wrongs. God's forgiveness of our sins is immensely more valuable than our forgiveness of another person's debt to us. Yet God will withhold forgiveness of our sins if we fail to forgive others of faults against us. And those faults, as I have observed in my short life, they can be real or imagined. Sometimes people think they've been wronged, and I, as an observer, I've seen I didn't think they really were. At face value, God forgives a huge value in forgiving us compared to the small value of us forgiving others. But the way I picture this, in God's eyes, the two values are equal. The two debts have to be paid, but we have much more to lose in our relationship with God than with someone who fails to extend mercy to. This is a lesson taught by this parable. We're to forgive our human debts that are minuscule compared to the debt that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So we've seen many aspects of this fifth beatitude about mercy, about being merciful to others, having mercy shown to us, especially by God, and the consequences of not being merciful to others. The parable of the unforgiving debtor shows that suffering and possibly even our salvation could depend upon showing mercy and upon forgiving others. So, as we've seen, being merciful is that important.